Good morning, family. It's wonderful to be here with you this morning that we might worship our Lord together. If you have your bulletin, please open it up. We want to point out a few of the announcements that are in there. You'll notice the blue flyer. The blue flyer tells you that we have some church invitations at the back table. If you have friends, family, enemies, anybody that you want to invite to church, you can pick those up and use those as invitations to invite them to come here that we might worship together. The green flyer tells about the home fellowships. And, of course, if you are interested in joining one of the home fellowships, I see a couple of them are already full. If you're interested in joining them, you can sign up for them next week or the week after and then worship together with a smaller group and get to know them better. Also, there's several announcements in the bulletin that need to be highlighted. There's the adult Sunday school class that is at 9:30. And, of course, all of the Sunday school classes taking place. We encourage you to join with us as we learn through, go through the Bible, learning of our Lord and our Savior. Then also we have a business meeting coming up September 17th at 7 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. And then also there's a singles fellowship coming, a college and career fellowship that will take place on Saturday, September the 27th. Missions meeting, care ministry, many activities. We do want to remind you that next Sunday morning during this service, we will appoint 5 deacons to serve in the deacons ministry here at Heritage. And so we encourage you to be here for that. And then another very special event, that evening, the Church of the Redeemer has invited us to go down to join with them as we ordain Thomas Dollahite as their pastor elder, and we encourage you to join us. That will be next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., Church of the Redeemer, and the address is there in the bulletin. All of you are invited. It is a big event, and we encourage you to be there with us for that. I'm going to ask the ushers, if they would, to please come forward to receive this morning's offerings, and let us now bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we look to you that you might be glorified. Lord, your glory is everything to us. Lord, may we serve you, may we honor you, and bless your name. We ask, Heavenly Father, today that you would be pleased in us as we lift our voices to you, as we give in this offering, Lord, as we hear the reading of the Word and the ministry of the Word, Lord, even as we sing. We ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased in all these things, because, Lord, we are here this morning not only for our edification, but, Lord, that we might exalt you. We thank you for your love that you have shown toward us. We thank you that you gave your Son, Jesus, to be the Christ, that we might have salvation in his name, and that we might come into a right relationship with you. Lord, you truly are wonderful, and so we praise you. In the name of Christ, our Lord, I pray, and the church said, amen.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? This morning, the Bible reading is in John chapter 14, verses 15 and following, and it's on page 85 of the Pew Bible. I'll give you a minute to find your place. Hear now the word of the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Shall we pray? God, our Father, Lord, we do praise you this day. we give you glory and honor. And Lord, we thank you for being true to your word and sending your Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us that we may know your truth. We are so thankful and so grateful for the fact that we can trust you and your word. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would put your words in our brother's mouth, that he may speak to us and minister to us. Give him strength by your power. And Lord, just open our hearts and our minds that we may be edified and strengthened and you would be glorified. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Greg. I was just thinking while you were reading it, it would just be a few years and we'll have your sons up here reading. Time goes by quick, doesn't it? Amen. This morning our sermon is entitled, I Will Come to You, and I'll actually be studying and preaching on verses 15 through 20. I changed my mind as the week went on and wanted to spend a little more time there than I had anticipated. So again, this morning's sermon is entitled, I Will Come to You. And to refresh our memories, let us begin with the introduction on the handout, which says, as we come to our text this Lord's Day, it was the night before our Savior was crucified and only a few hours before he was arrested. In great love for his own, the Lord Jesus began to prepare his disciples for the difficulties that lay ahead by telling them what was to happen in advance and then by telling them of the good that would come out of his going away. Of course, the disciples listened with great concern as Jesus told them that one of them would betray him, that Peter would deny him three times, and that he was going away, and that where he was going they could not follow. Understandably, this troubled the disciples, so the Lord ministered to them by assuring them, as he said in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. At that then, the Lord began to give them reason for which they should not be troubled. I appreciate God and his word, for not only does he tell us how we ought to think about something, but he tells us why we ought to think the way that we ought to. He gives us the truth upon which to stand. So Jesus began to give them reason for which they should not be troubled, promising that he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, and that he would also then come again to receive them unto himself, that where he is, they would be also. In this, Jesus expressed that their separation would be temporal and would lead to much better circumstances. It is to say, it is for the good that I go. When Thomas expressed that they did not know the way to where Jesus was going, Jesus assured them that in fact they did know the way because they knew him and he is the way to the Father as he is one with the Father. And also then, to substantiate that he's one with the Father, he gave them the evidence of his words and his works. He said, examine my words and examine my works, for these prove that indeed I am one with the Father. Well then, after directing the disciples' attention to his miraculous works, the Lord then made an astounding promise, saying, verses 12 through 14, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It is there then that we join the text today in letter A. Though the cross of untold suffering and torment was imminently before our Lord, looming over him, and though he faced the greatest struggle that could ever be brought upon the God-man, the Lord Jesus nevertheless lovingly ministered to his disciples to bring them comfort and encouragement, giving them hope in the midst of what would appear to be absolutely hopeless events. And then letter B, may it be that as we learn from our text that we will be comforted with the same comfort with which Christ comforted his disciples. All of these things were written for our learning. So as the Lord ministered to them, allow him today to minister to you through these same words. After promising the disciples that they would work the works that he worked, and even greater works than he worked, and then that whatever they would ask in his name, that would he do, that his Father would be glorified. Then, Roman numeral 1, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, to some, this verse seems to be out of context, a bit disjointed. In fact, it's kind of surprising how many scholars would say it seems like this verse doesn't belong right here. Some will say that it appears that John, as he wrote on the Lord's discourse, that he inserted some thoughts. But we would disagree with them. For the proper understanding of what the Lord conveyed in the context itself proves otherwise. This does belong here. This was not inserted. It was what the Lord said on that night. Further then, John the Beloved proves the truth of this verse to be directly connected to the promise of the previous verses. For in his first epistle, he wrote, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So John the Beloved himself connects these two thoughts together. Now let's step back and take in the picture. The disciples are filled with anxiety. They're fretting. I think we would all agree that their concern stems in large part from the fact that the 11 loved the Lord and did not want to see him leave. In failing to comprehend why he could not go with Jesus, and in expressing his love for the Lord, Peter even told him that he would follow him unto death. So their fretting really comes from a love they have for Jesus. They're not glad to see him go. The disciples' focus is on the Lord leaving them, and they have shown their affection by being alarmed. And this has brought them to question the Lord, resisting him, and as it were, even in a sense, arguing with him. In the midst of this scene, then, Jesus gave a new commandment. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Yet, with this new commandment given, in their anxiety, it's as though the disciples didn't even hear that new commandment, for they don't even say a word about it. They talk about the Lord leaving, and they're worried about it. He says, a new commandment I give to you, and what do they talk about? The Lord leaving, and that they're worried about it. So, instead of them hearing this commandment, they are troubled, and their attention is consumed with the fact that Jesus is leaving them. So, Jesus then ministered to them that they would have a right and proper perspective and channel their love rightly. Proper love for Jesus will not be shown through fretting, but through obedience to him. Disciples, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. You will not argue with me, nor fret over my words. But if you love me, you will believe my words, and thus do as I say, keeping my commandments. Albert Barnes paraphrased the Lord here, saying, do not show your love by grief at my departure merely, or by profession merely, but by obedience. And similarly, Adam Clark has the Lord saying, do not be afflicted at the thought of my being separated from you. The most solid proof ye can give of your attachment to and affection for me is to keep my commandments. This I shall receive as greater proof of your affection more than your tears. And then letter A, A.W. Pink wrote, the apostles were troubled at heart at the prospect of their master's departure, and this evidenced unmistakably their deep affection for him. Here, with tender faithfulness, he directs their affection. Your love for me is to be manifested not in inconsolable regrets, but by glad and prompt compliance with my commandments. If you love me, then don't resist me, but receive my word and obey my commandment. You are to love one another even as I have loved you. If we look down to verse 28 of this chapter, Jesus spoke to the disciples saying, if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. Jesus is working very hard to give them a proper perspective of the events that are to come. How many times do we run into the situation we think it's the end of all, when really it's just the beginning of all? The disciples have some tough days ahead. We confess to that. But it's not bad. It's good. Beloved, While on the one hand, the worst thing that could ever happen in history is that the Son of God die on the cross, it is absolutely, on the other hand, the best thing that could ever happen in history. Amen? So which way are you going to look? Are you going to have an earthly viewpoint, or are you going to have the heavenly viewpoint? So clearly, the Lord is telling the disciples that though he is going away, and these times be difficult, he is going away is nevertheless necessary and will fulfill the eternal plan of God, bringing good to him and to his own. Their anxiety over his leaving is not proper, but in fact, if they love them properly, they would find joy in it all. So Jesus said, if you love me, don't argue. Don't be disappointed. Focus your attention here. Obey me. Beloved, this is true today. One's love for Jesus is found in this. The one who loves him obeys him. John repeated this truth in his letter, his first letter, three times. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's pretty direct. I understand that. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And then he wrote in chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, saying, and this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus and love one another just as he commanded us, and the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. And then he wrote in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Beloved, the test for love for Christ is obedience to Christ. We can talk all day long and say, oh, I love him so much. He's so wonderful. He's done so many good things for us. But if we do not obey him, then we are not loving him. Again, Albert Barnes wrote, this is the only proper evidence of love to Jesus. For mere verbal profession is no proof of love, but that love for him which leads us to do all his will. To love each other, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him through evil report and through good report is true attachment. The disciples of Christ are required to show that they are attached to Jesus supremely by yielding to all his requirements and by patiently doing his will in the face of ridicule and opposition. I would ask you this morning, as I even ask of myself, do you love Christ Jesus? Lip service is cheap. Do you love him? If you love him, then your love for him will be demonstrated by your obedience to his commandments. True faith in Christ and love for Christ is not shown through doubt and fear and through questioning him every step of the way, but through belief in him. Our love is shown as we trust him, and that's revealed as we keep his commandments. Verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Roman numeral 2. Having directed the disciples to love him properly, Jesus went on to tell them of great things to come. You know, it might be bleak today, but the sun's going to shine tomorrow. Amen? We have hope for tomorrow. Jesus is pointing them ahead. You get wrapped up in the events of the moment, you're going to falter. But if you will look to what I am going to do and what is going to happen, you will stand fast. And, Jesus said, that is, and also, in addition to the other promises, I will also ask the Father. Now, I have to confess to you today that we have some translation problems, and we'll deal with those as we go to try to tweak or understand the scripture exactly as it was written. The NASB translators, my beloved friends, could have done better here, for the word translated ask is quite different from the word they translated ask in verses 13 and 14. It's not the same word. When the disciples ask of the Lord, in verses 13 and 14, they are asking as one who is a beggar, seeking the benevolent favors of the Master. But here Jesus will ask, or better put, request or pray to the Father. The disciples must ask as a beggar, but Christ may ask or pray not only as the Son of God, but even as God Himself. Therefore, when He shall request of the Father, and having the mind of God Himself, He knows then that the Father will give another helper. So, letter A, Jesus promised that He would request of the Father, and that the Father would give them another helper. And family, there is no uncertainty in this statement. It is a promise. Jesus said it would happen. It would happen. The Father will give another helper. The adjective, another, specifically refers to another of the same kind. This helper that the Father will give them, as Jesus requests of Him, this helper will be a helper like Jesus, of the same quality and essence as Jesus, for this helper is God the Holy Spirit. He is not a different kind of helper, but another like-kind helper. Number one, God the Holy Spirit here is named helper or, depending on your translation, comforter. And you be sure and capitalize that C. That's a proper name. This name comes from the Greek parakletos. It is a very full term that literally means one called alongside to help. I would encourage you, if you have some Bible dictionaries and some Bible books at home, that you would look and see what this name means and try to gather what all, how all the Holy Spirit ministers to us. God the Holy Spirit is the helper who comes alongside to help us, to comfort us, to encourage and exhort us. Such a helper even carries the idea of a legal advisor who is an advocate, who comes to help by supporting, strengthening, and advising, and even defending. And then number two, according to Jesus' promise, this helper would be given that He may be with you forever. Jesus had come from the Father, and He was to go to the Father, but this was a good thing, for in so doing, He would request of the Father that He give another one of the same essence, nature, personality, temperament, and character as Christ, and this helper, advocate, comforter, would come to stay. Let not your heart be troubled, for it is good that I go to the Father. For in going, the next helper will come, and He shall never leave. Hence, Pentecost has not been repeated, has it? He has come. It is for the best that Christ leave and send another helper. And who is this helper? He identifies Him as the Spirit of Truth. The helper, also known as the Spirit of Truth, is a real, living person because He is God, just as the Father and the Son are God. The mystery is great, but absolutely true. The helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, is the third person of our triune God. Every divine attribute that is found in God the Father and God the Son is found in God the Holy Spirit, for He is the Holy Spirit of God. As the Scripture repeatedly declares and affirms, in every way, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, is God, very God Himself. The Spirit of Truth is God in addition to and equally with the Father and the Son, these three being one in essence, yet very different in practical function. By this title also then, the Spirit of Truth, the disciples would then understand that the Spirit of Truth is just that, a spirit. This tells the disciples that they should not expect this helper to come in flesh as did Christ Jesus, the first helper, but as He is, He will come as an unseen spirit. And then number three, Jesus said, John 16:13-14, but when He, the Holy Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. Now that sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? But whatever He hears, He will speak. That sounds just like Jesus. And He will disclose to you what is to come. Sounds just like Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit will come and function in a submissive role to God the Father, God the Son, speaking truth only as he hears it from the Father and the Son, revealing the truth that is to come. The Holy Spirit will minister to you, disciples, just as I have. And he will not leave you. I'm going to the Father, but it's good, because another helper will come. Amen. So, the Lord says, the helper is one whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. Now, this is sobering. If we look carefully at the text, Jesus said, the world cannot receive him. They cannot. He is not received by the world, for he does not belong to those who are in the world, to those who are lost, to those who are lost in their sin. The world cannot behold him or know him because, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The Comforter, the Helper, belongs only to those who love the Lord Jesus and obey his commandments, actually empowering them just to do that, to obey his commandments. Number four, Helper will come only to the followers of Christ as their special helper, unique for them. But that is in contrast to the world who cannot receive him. You know him because he abides with you. The words know and abides are in the present indicative active. You presently and actively know him, this helper, because he presently and actively abides with you. Now, we have to ask the question then, how was it that the disciples presently and actively knew the helper, the Spirit of Truth, because he presently and actively abided with them? How was this? As Jesus said of he and the Father, that they are one, and that whoever has seen the Son has seen the Father, so was Christ full of the Holy Spirit, and it could well be said that to see the Son was to see the Spirit of God. So as the disciples presently and actively knew Jesus, so did they presently and actively in him know the Spirit, and so was the Spirit presently and actively with them. In Jesus, the Holy Spirit abided with them. And then number five, Jesus promised that the Helper, whom they knew because he abided with them, would come to dwell in them. Jesus is saying there's going to be a change. There's going to be a progression. I'm going and it's good, because the one who has been with you is going to be in you. Hendrickson writes, on the day of Pentecost, therefore, the Holy Spirit would come to dwell in the midst of, by the side of, and within the disciples. He would enter personally into the church, which would become his temple, his permanent dwelling place. And we know that the Apostle Paul says and wrote, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, we're going to speak more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit at a later date, because Christ himself does so in this discourse. Well, we'll get to it when we get to it. But here the point is that the Lord, in the face of leaving the disciples, ministered to them by encouraging them, giving them hope in things to come. And that's what we really need to gain out of this text today, is the hope that Christ offered and how sure his promises are as he fulfills them. Thus, since Jesus made this promise that he would ask the Father and the Father would give the disciples another helper, we should then open our Bibles to the book of Acts. If you've got your Bibles, please open there that we can read of the fulfillment of his promise. Reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. There we read that when Jesus gathered the disciples together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And because the disciples loved the Lord Jesus, they obeyed his commandments. As Acts 1:12 reports, they returned to Jerusalem just as he commanded them. And then we come to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where we read of the fulfillment of this promise. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested each one on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So what we see here is what Jesus promised the disciples in our present text. He did fulfill. The Bible records it. Just as Jesus said, it came about. And then letter B, Jesus offered further comfort, saying, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Lord promised the disciples that though he was going to the Father, he was not abandoning them. They would not be left to fend for themselves or to make their own way through life, but as he promised, he would come to them. Now, earlier, a couple of weeks ago, we read as Jesus told them that he would come again to receive them unto himself. But what about during the interim? What about the time between his ascension into heaven and his return? Would they be abandoned? Well, we know that after Christ died, he rose again and came to the disciples. The immediate context here has it that he promised he would come to them in the Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is also named the Spirit of Christ. Check Romans 8, 9 and 1 Peter 1, 11. So Jesus is saying, not only will I see you after I die and rise again, not only will I come again to take you where I am, but I'm not leaving you. I'm going to come to you to dwell with you, in you, by the Spirit of God. Again, number one, Hendrickson writes, what Jesus means is, my departure will not be like that of a father whose children are left orphans when he dies. In the Spirit, I am myself coming back to you. The Spirit reveals the Christ, glorifies him, applies his merits to the hearts of believers, makes his teaching effective in their lives. Hence, when the Spirit is poured out, Christ truly returns. He comes to them. Not only will the Holy Spirit come to dwell in them, but Jesus will also come to dwell in them in the Spirit. Why? Because he and the Father and the Spirit are all one in essence. Verse 1, verse 19. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me, because I live, ye shall live also. Since the Lord was only hours away from the cross, he told the disciples that after a little while, the world would behold him no more. He was going away, and though the world had seen him in the flesh with their own eyes, this was about to come to an end. Because in a matter of moments, he's going to lay down his life, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die, he's going to ascend to the Father, and the world in the darkness of sin will see him no more. So Jesus is saying, my relationship with the world is about to change. Though they've seen me, the time is coming that they will see me no more. But, again, in contrast to the world, Jesus said to the disciples, you will behold me. Now, again, I go to this translation problem, and to the best of my studies, it appears to me that the New American Standard Bible and many others have missed the translation here, and I pray that that's not too bold of a thing to say. But this short phrase where he says, you will behold me, is not in the future tense. And the word will has been added. And you might even have it in your Bible where it's italicized, saying, we've added this word. This has Jesus saying then that at a future time the disciples will behold him. Well, now, of course, that's true. Nevertheless, that's not exactly what the Lord was saying there. He was speaking in the present tense. The word behold is a present indicative active. Thus, the King James Version, the old King James Version, and the American Standard Version are correct not to add the word will. Thus, the verse reads, after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you behold me. That is, you presently, factually, actively behold me. Now, how does this make any sense? The Lord is saying that even though the world would behold him no more, even though his relationship with the world is about to change, the disciples, as they did actively and presently behold him, will not have a change in relationship. Their active beholding of him will not come to an end as the world's will. But as you have known me, so will you know me. Amen. So the promise is this. In contrast to the world, your beholding of me will not cease. Though he's going away, and though the world will see it no more, they, the disciples, as Albert Barnes puts it, by the eye of faith will not stop seeing Jesus. Letter C. Jesus promised the disciples that their beholding of him would not cease. The relationship is not going to end. As we have relationship, we shall have relationship. Even though the time would come when Christ could not be seen with their physical eyes, their beholding of him would continue through the Spirit of truth. Even though he was going to the Father, their present perception of him would not end. What an encouragement. It's not over, disciples. Our relationship continues. So quit acting as if the world's coming to an end. It's not coming to an end. This is all good. The Lord continued saying then, because I live, you shall live also. Because I live. This is also in the present indicative active, and it is a statement of fact. Because I presently, actively, factually live. In this context, Spyros Zodiotis defines the word live as to exist in an absolute sense and without end, now and hereafter, to live forever. Jesus is saying, because I live, not because I shall live, or because I will rise again, but because I live eternally. The life that I have is eternal life. Eternal life is in me. Because I live, you shall, future tense, live eternally also. You shall have the life that I have, eternal life. My life shall be your life. Letter D. Jesus promised that because he lives, his followers shall live also. Quoting from the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, because I live, ye shall live also. He does not say, when I shall live, after my resurrection from the dead, but because I do live. For it is of that inextinguishable divine life, which he was even then living, that he was speaking, in reference to which his approaching death and resurrection were but a momentary shadow passing over the sun's glorious disk. And this grand saying, Jesus uttered with death immediately in view, because I live. What brightness does this throw over the next clause, ye shall live also? Number one, J.C. Ryle wrote, paraphrasing Jesus this way, your spiritual life now and your eternal life hereafter are both secured by my life. I live, have life in myself, can never die, can never have my life destroyed by my enemies, and shall live on to all eternity. Therefore, ye shall live also. Your life is secured forever and can never be destroyed. You have everlasting life now and shall have everlasting glory hereafter. What a marvelous promise, church. No matter what the disciples were to see in the next 24 hours and then the next 72 hours, and no matter what threats would be made upon their life as they lived out their life of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is a marvelous promise that they knew that as Jesus lived, so would they live. What great hope do those who follow Christ have in him? Amen. When a believer dies, they, in a very real sense, have not died at all. But in fact, they have risen to new life, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The believer who dies simply sheds the outer garment, as Paul would put it, the tent. He simply sheds the earthly shell that heretofore has actually had them confined. Oh, that life, the life of Christ, is beyond what we can fully comprehend. Therefore, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, for our hope and our life is secured in Christ Jesus himself, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. The grave could not hold him, for he lives. though he suffered and died, though he was nailed to a cross and a spear thrust in his side and water and blood poured forth, yet does he live. He laid down his life only to take it up again. God raised him from the dead. Because he lives, he could say to the repentant thief who was crucified at his side, truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Amen, church. Because I live, you shall live also. Glorious, glorious thought. Amen. Life is but a vapor, then it's gone. Any of you found that to be true? Don't blink your eyes. 50 years will go by. Have a little baby. Seems like 18 years will be forever. Pretty soon, they're moving out of the house. Time goes by. But I tell you, the life of Jesus Christ is eternal. And that life that he has not been taken away. That life then is also our life. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so, one day, glorious thought, I will shed this shell of a body that weighs too much anyway. It's too hard to carry it around. I will shed this shell of a body and I will be liberated and free and will be with Christ forevermore. Have you had any problems with allergies? Oh, no more allergies. No more allergies. Amen. Disease, sickness, heartache, not in the life of Christ. Such will not be found. Can you imagine what it is like to be in heaven and not to wrestle with the temptation of sin? I could go for that. Amen. To be with our brothers and sisters throughout all eternity and no personality conflicts. Can you think of it, man? To worship our Lord throughout all eternity. Amen. Not to labor for our food. Not to grow weary in body. But to be where the light is the Lamb. Amen. Where the light never sets. Amen. No more tears. No more sorrows. What a place. What a life. And this life is the life of Christ, and this life is ours in him. Because I live, you shall live also. Amen. I'll say it again. Glorious, glorious thought. And so we come to verse 20, and this is letter E. Jesus promised, in that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, we remember Jesus had been saying, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, right? He's been saying that, and they're struggling with it. He says, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day. In what day? Well, the scholars are divided between that day, referring to the time when Christ arose and revealed himself to the disciples, and the day when the Holy Spirit comes to indwelt them. Is it? Which day is it? Because Jesus, in the context, has just told the disciples that he's going to the Father, and would ask the Father, and that the Father would give them another helper, the Spirit of Truth, who would abide in them. And because he told them that he would not leave them as orphans, but that he would come to them. And because he told them that they would keep on beholding him, then it seems to me that the weight of the context overwhelmingly makes that day the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon them and took up residence in them. And this was his promise. In that day, you shall know. The word know refers to a completed knowledge, a full understanding. In that day you shall know, completely realize and fully comprehend that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Disciples, be of good cheer, for on that day when the Holy Spirit, whom you know and abides with you, shall take up residence in you, you shall come to know then that just as I am the Father, so are you in me and I in you. By the Spirit's witness, it will be brought to your consciousness. On that day, you will possess a new and full, unmistakable confidence of our relationship. On that day, you will be filled with boldness and power, and you will know that I am the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. On that day, you will know that I did not leave you as an orphan, but I have come to you. On that day, you will know that I live, and because I live, you shall have life also. On that day, you will know these things, because, John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Inside the believer, then, is the Spirit bearing witness, saying, yes and amen, this is true. Amen. Through the indwelling Helper, who is the Spirit of truth, believers are united with Christ and scripturally spoken of as being in Christ and of Christ being in them. Number one, Jesus expressed that on the day when the Helper would come to abide in them, that they would then know that they are in Christ and Christ is in them, for the Spirit will bear witness of him. So what do we see in this text? Well, we see exactly what we've been seeing since we've been here in the last two chapters. We are seeing how Christ, our Lord, loved his own unto the end, ministering to them, encouraging them, directing their affections, letting them in on what was to take place before it happened, giving them hope, even as he said he would go to the Father. It was for their and our good that Jesus die on the cross and go to the Father. It is a point of rejoicing. What great direction and comfort the Lord offers his own. And just as he loved the disciples, so, church, has he loved you and me, because these things were written aforehand for our learning, that we might be encouraged. So we come to our closing. As we come to the close of our study this Lord's Day, may we receive comfort from these promises, being comforted with the same comfort with which Jesus comforted the disciples, even on the night of his betrayal, even on the eve of his crucifixion. Indeed, for us, Christ our Lord has fulfilled these promises, and the benefits derived are ours today. Letter A, we can know that we love Christ by observing our life and saying that we obey his commandments. Someone will say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Are you obeying Christ? We do not obey Christ to be saved, do we? But if we are saved, we obey. Look at the evidence of your life. That should tell you the story, giving you the answer. We can know that we love Christ by observing our life and seeing that we obey his commandments. This is encouraging to me, church. I'm not left to wonder. I can look to his word and look to my life and find the answers. Letter B, he has sent the Helper once and for all time to dwell in you and me and in all those who love him, to help us to obey his commandments. He didn't leave us alone, beloved, but he gives us a helper. It's as if a father comes alongside of his child. He doesn't hand him a sledgehammer and say, okay, take care of it. He helps him. He has sent the Helper once and for all time to dwell in you and me and all those who love him, to help us obey his commandments. Beloved, you have a helper, the comforter. You're not alone. The Spirit of truth, who is your advocate. He is in you. He is on your side, dwelling within you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit here, now, today, if you know him, know Christ as your Savior. Letter C, thus, we know that we are not alone, for by the Spirit, Christ Jesus, the Lord, who shed his blood for us, has come to us and is in us. He has not abandoned his own, leaving us as orphans, but we are in him, him in us, and the Spirit bears witness of this truth. And everybody said, yes and amen. And then letter D, then we have his word, because he lives, so shall we live forevermore. Therefore, for those of us who fret, for those of us who worry, therefore, why should we let our hearts be troubled? Since you believe in God, believe in Jesus. I love that song. It's growing dearer to my heart. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. And the church said, amen. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord God, we are so thankful that you have given us your word to calm our soul. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your generous mercies. Lord Jesus, for the word you spoke. For you did not simply command us to not let our heart be troubled, but you gave us the cause for which we should not let our heart be troubled. You gave us the promise and the truth upon which to stand. And Lord, as we read your word and see what you promised the disciples and see how you perfectly fulfilled all your promises, we are encouraged. For we know that your promises are sure. They are yes and amen. They will come about just as you say. In fact, they have come about just as you said. So we know, Lord, that you do not fail. And we understand today, Heavenly Father, that at the request of your Son, Jesus, you have given us your Spirit. And therefore, our wonderful God dwells in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ living within us. And Lord, we thank you then, because when we do wrong, we are convicted. Thank you for conviction, Heavenly Father. Thank you that you convict us of our sin. It is a sure sign that you are at work in us and have not abandoned us. And then also, Lord, by the Spirit that dwells within us as we read your word, we feel that confirmation saying, yes and amen, this is true. Inside of us, there is that cry that says, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God, very God. And our hearts leap with joy saying, yes, it is true. We thank you, Lord. This is your work in us. And we praise you. And so, Lord, as a people, may we come to the place of humility where we do not question you at every turn, that we do not worry and fret at every circumstance. But Lord, as the Apostle Paul kept his eye on the goal, may we keep our eye on the goal. And though the way that you lead us may be thorny, difficult, tough, we know, Lord, it is a joyful end. So we thank you, for the life of Christ is ours in Christ. We have great hope. We praise you. We glorify you. Let us say, be still, my soul. The Lord is on our side. And then may we live accordingly, obeying your commandments, loving you. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. And the church said, amen. Let us stand. May the Lord go with you. May you be encouraged in the word of the Lord. May you find his promises solid, sure, worthy of standing upon. And may you live a victorious life looking to the end goal when we all go to be with him. Amen. May God bless you today.